to talk about this wonderful one we've been singing about. But as an old lady, let me put on my glasses so I can see my notes. You know, there's a couple of quotations that I just love by A.W. Tozer. You know, I think that next to the Bible, my favorite book is Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. But he says that God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that he can, without anything other than himself, meet and overflow the deepest needs of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that nature is. And then there's another one that says, the man who has God as his treasure has all things in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. I think Tozer knew something about God, didn't he? Well, you know, I first was introduced to God when I was 10. When I was 5 years old, I made a profession, went forward. My dad was the preacher. Went forward and prayed and was baptized. And as years went by, all I could remember was that I was baptized. It began to trouble me. And one time I went forward, they had, at the church we went to, had anyone come forward that wanted to pray after a service. I went forward. And the pastor's wife came by and says what I wanted, and I says, made up something. I did want, but it wasn't the real thing. And then my mother came and put her arm around me and says, what's troubling you? I says, Mom, I just don't know if I were to die where I would go, for sure. My mother put her arm around me again and just simply quoted John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as she quoted it, I believed. And I bowed my head and said, thank you, I've got eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? How the Lord meets us each in a different way, but by this through Jesus we know him and I know we're accepted. When I was about 13, I went through a period of doubts and questions and fears and depression, and I was really troubled. I didn't even know if there was a God. I'd go to bed and I would lay there and think of if I exist, there has to be some creator, and if there's a creator, that's God, and so I believe it. And I'd turn around and all the doubts would flood back in. Well, Mother prayed for me, and she thought I should read the Word. So I got the Bible out and I would read it every day. One day as I was reading it, God just lifted all the doubts and questions. I don't even remember what I was reading. God did it. Well, then I didn't know that I still needed the Word of God. My doubts were such, you know, I thought it was just to get rid of your doubts, I guess. When I was about 14 or 15, I began to really resist the Lord. I guess I didn't really believe that he was good, that his plans for me would be good, or even that he loved me. And I didn't want anything to do, really, with spiritual things. But finally, at age 16, I agreed that I would go to a Bible conference up near Minneapolis. I went and I was amazed to see young people vitally interested, vitally walking with the Lord. And after a few days, after the meeting at night, I went out under the skies and under the trees, and I says, all right, God, I'll do anything you want me to, even be a missionary. And that was the worst thing I could think of. And I guess that I thought about missionaries as old ladies with long dresses. And in those days, long dresses were not in. But I began to spend some time in the Word, and I began to realize that God is good. Psalm 84:11 says that the Lord God is the sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Not a single good thing will he hold back if we walk with God. And life got better, but it wasn't necessarily easier. And one reason it wasn't easier was because I was frustrated by sin in my life. I knew that Jesus was my Savior, but especially in relating to my sister. My sister and I were 2 years apart, and I was the older one. Later on, we married twins, and we got along great. But back then, I just, you know, realized sisters of you could get into squabbles. And Mary would get mad easier than I, and I would egg her on. I'd say, hit me. She'd hit me. I'd say, hit me again. And she'd get so mad. I knew that wasn't what God wanted me to do, but I was caught. And then I went away after I got out of high school. I went away to school at Northwestern Bible School in Minneapolis, Bible School and College. And you know, God began to speak to my heart that God should be my major pursuit. Knowing God better should be my pursuit in life. And I began to just really pore over the scriptures. And one favorite was Romans 3:10. And I like it in the Amplified Bible. That's not the one I used then. It wasn't even out. But it says in the Amplified that my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. You know, God began to be real in my life. It was really a rich, wonderful period of life. I came across a poem or song or something that says, my goal is God himself, not peace or joy or even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. You know, there was during that period of time, there were two new truths that especially drew me like a magnet to the Lord. And the first one was that God desires my fellowship. It's incredible to think that God would want fellowship with me, little old me. And I like Song of Solomon 2:14. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For sweet is your voice, and your face is lovely. Now, I can say that to God, but that's God speaking to me. Let me see your face. Your face is lovely. Doesn't it make you feel good? And then the second scripture that really began, a truth that really began to make a great difference in my life was the fact that he dwells in me, that he is my life. Christ is our life. And we had a class that first semester in school called Ethics. They wanted to make it sound dignified, I guess, but it was really just Christ, subject, the subject of it was Christ living in us as our sufficiency, as all that we needed. And so I was really, as I began to read the books she gave and listen to the teacher, it was just trying to break through, but it didn't yet. Then she had us read a few books just to reinforce what she was saying. And I don't even remember the book this came from, but the thing that changed my here was the statement, my life is not only Christ's, apostrophe S. My life is not only Christ's, but Christ. And it dawned on me that he's actually my life dwelling in me. That was incredible to me. It just made all the difference in the world. And some years later, when my sister and I were married to the twins in Asia, and then we came back on our first furlough, and the twins were musicians, and they were on the East Coast playing for a crusade by Norman Grubb. I don't know if we even know who Norman Grubb was. Well, he was quite a name in those days. But he said, you know, our knowledge of the Lord and experiences of him tend to go in four stages. Not always this order, but sort of often. The first stage is that I've got a Father in heaven that's watching over me and meeting my needs. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? We have a Father in heaven. And then he said that the next stage is he's not just in heaven, he's right with me, beside me, holding my hand, having fellowship with me, caring about me, taking care of me, right by my side. We always need that truth. The third truth is that he's in me. But at first that can be sort of like we would think of two chairs being in a room, side by side. We think of him in there and us in there. And Norman Grubb says there's one even closer than that. And that we see him as dwelling, his spirit dwelling with our spirit, intermingling. You know, if we were going to fill this room with carbon dioxide and hydrogen, we pumped one hydrogen in from there and carbon dioxide from back here, and we pumped and pumped and pumped and pumped, the room would, you know, it wouldn't be that the one would stay in one side of the room and one in the other. They'd sort of mingle and mingle and both fill the whole room. That's the way His Spirit dwells in our spirit, one with us, as our deep inner sufficiency. I think that's the most important truth I've ever learned. Well, when we were in Bible school, I'd been there 2 years, and my sister joined that year, and the Denler twins came to school, and they were musicians, and they were really popular, and they were cute. They weren't very tall, but they were just, everyone did. Girls would dress alike in order to draw attention, the twins' attention. Well, Mary and I were very interested too. And but Mary said, I know it would never happen. Well, I said, I didn't. I felt that way too. They would never like us. But I said, well, you can't be that sure about anything except the Lord. Well, lo and behold, after almost a year went, they asked us out to the school play. We couldn't believe it. We were so thrilled about it. And as we were walking home to the bus, walking to the bus that night, pardon me for my getting my words mixed up, but as we were going on our way to the bus, we talked about how fortunate we are. We'd be fortunate if it was only one date. And we were so thrilled. But we went back and said, you know, even more important, though, is Psalm 73:25-26. And this comforted us greatly because we knew this would never happen. But whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Not that we don't desire anyone else, but that I desire as much as I desire you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and our hearts were failing. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's what I get out of life. And if He adds anything else, that's pure grace. Well, when we were in Minneapolis and going to Northwestern School, Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, came to speak in chapel once a day for 5 days in 1 week. And you know, he really shared some things that were very interesting to me. One is a strong emphasis on one-on-one, helping one other person, one-on-one, helping realizing their needs and helping them get into scriptures and so forth. And you know, that thrilled me because that's a kind of ministry that we women, we gals, can do just as well as men. And in fact, maybe sometimes a little better, because sometimes we're more personally oriented. But anyway, it comforted me a lot because I wanted to serve the Lord and I didn't know where to head for sure, but I knew that wherever He led me, I could do this. And then he talked about scripture memory and really gave us a strong pitch on scripture memory. And this was a joy to me because I had learned a lot of verses and forgot most of them. And this was a plan whereby I could learn them and remember them. And it was a great blessing. Then later, after I graduated from Bible school and started in college, we were in Minneapolis, and in St. Paul there's a college called Mount McAllister. And a guy named Doug Sparks, a Navigator guy, was going to school there and having a broad ministry. And they needed a girl to help him. And they asked me if I would go. So I went. By this time, Mary and I were going with the twins, and I was pretty sure that we were going to be together. So the nav leader got together with Doug and says, now I'm not sending her over there to match you up. I'm sending her over there to minister with you. And you know, it was a wonderful relationship with Doug. I learned a lot about how to disciple and how to help others during that time. Well, Doug came to school one morning and he said, you know, I've been having trouble. I have so far to ride by the bus to get to school that I find it really hard to get up and have a quiet time. But I found a verse that helped me. And I said, what is it? And he says, you know, I never memorized it because I memorized the reference because I didn't like the verse very well for that use. But he said, the verse was in Proverbs. And it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And I thought, that's great for Doug, tough young guy. I don't want to use that. I don't want to wake up to that. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? I'd rather go back to, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice and your face is lovely. But you know, God bless Doug in spite of some of his weird verses. He's in glory now, so I can talk about him. But I won't say any of the mean things. We served in the same countries, my husband and I and Doug, several different countries together, and just was a good relationship. Well, after we graduated from Bible school, and I was still not graduated from college, but there opened up an opportunity for the twins to travel to Taiwan. The Chinese had just fled, some of the Chinese had just fled from China after the communists took over. And there was an emptiness in their hearts leaving their country. And there was a great response to the gospel. And the twins were sent over because with their music, they played trombone and cornet and were really good, and I'm not prejudiced. But they could use that, and they could use their preaching and could really serve there in Taiwan, so they sent them over there. The day before they left, we were on the West Coast at a Navigator conference, and Dawson Trotman was going to announce their engagement to us, and then they leave the next day. And he said, now, I'm going to, what did he say? He said, he asked us which one was who, or some kind of a question about our relationship that made us look at the right person. And we looked at the right person, and I don't know if we had looked at the wrong person if he would have announced the engagement, because, you know, he'd think, well, maybe they both like the same one. But he announced our engagement. And the next day, they left for Taiwan. And a year and a half later, kept getting postponed and postponed because of the wonderful opportunities out there. But a year and a half later, we joined them. We took the slow boat to China. The slow boat really took to Japan, and then we flew down to Taiwan, and in a week we were married. Fortunately, the missionaries there took care of all the arrangements, so we really were fortunate. But, you know, I was really, and then Dean and I were sent to southern Taiwan, and Jean and Mary were sent to the Philippines because they felt maybe they should profit by a time apart from one another. Maybe they are too dependent. So we went down to southern Taiwan. You know, I love being there. It was exciting. It was a dream come true, but it was also difficult. Now, the Lord gave us two children, not at the same time. One child, and a year and a half later, another child. Long before we had planned on having children, because Dawson wanted to use the twins in South America. But we were glad that we knew the Lord had a reason, and we had two children, so I was I had a mothering to do, and I had learning the language, and I had seeking to help people, and it was a hard time, though it was a dream come true. And it was also a time of plowing in my life. You know, for real fruit to be growing, there have to be times when God plows so that things go deeper. And that period of Taiwan, I loved it in many ways, but I got so lonely because there were no young missionaries down in southern Taiwan, just older ones. They were great, but I really longed for fellowship with someone my age. And I go out and say, under the stars sometimes, and say, Lord, I don't have to go and see Mary in the Philippines. You are enough. But it wasn't an easy time. But you know, Corrie Ten Boom came there and spoke. She was then an old lady already. And she spoke to us, and the thing that I remember her saying was just quoting the scripture in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Circumstances may be different. My emotional life may not be always the same. There may be hard times in this life when God is working deeper in our lives. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that was a great thing to help me carry through and keep me steady. You know, and in the long run, trials like that make our enjoyment deeper, even though it's harder to enjoy at the time. And after about 3 years, I came across a verse in Isaiah 28:24 where it says, Does the farmer continually plow? No. He plows, and then he levels the ground, and then he plants the seed. And I was reminded that God will not continually plow in my life. And in life I've found that there have been several times when there has been deep plowing. But God does not continually plow. He setters, he brings forth a crop. And so after about 3 years in Taiwan, I just felt a new springtime in my Christian life. It was glorious. And then soon after that happened, they sent us to the Philippines because they felt the twins really did minister better as a couple. Not as a couple, but as two people. And so we got to go down to the Philippines, and that was great. That was all united again. Then we had our furlough. The twins had been in Asia about 5.5 years without a furlough. We'd been there 3 years, so went home on furlough. And it was almost Christmas time, and I was looking forward to Christmas with my parents and our children and both families, and it just was exciting. And then an opportunity opened up in Africa. The Mau Mau prisoners had the great uprising of the Mau Maus had been put down, and there were prisoners throughout the whole country. And there was a hunger for Christ in those prisoners, and they wanted to send the twins with their music and their message to meet the needs of those people. And we were excited, but I also felt sad. My first Christmas at home, and here I have to not have my husband here and not have my children here and the grandparents having to miss it all out. I remember I was down basement where my dad had his office, and I was trying to get some letters out, and I was meditating on my problem. And then I thought about the fact of Christmas is the time when Jesus left glory to come and suffer for us. And I thought, well, maybe it's more suitable, more meaningful to spend Christmas without our loved ones around. And you know, that helped me a lot, to just realizing that I didn't have to miss out on the real meaning of Christmas because my husband and my kids weren't around. When we were done with our furlough, we went to Hong Kong. And you know, Hong Kong is an exciting city. It was in those days anyway. And beautiful city, a beautiful harbor. And you could get on the ferry boat and ride across and see the water and the ships. And I really enjoyed Hong Kong. And the twins did a lot of travel during that time, as well as having a ministry in Hong Kong. And my sister and I worked out a way. Our kids were little, and sometimes we couldn't have as much quiet time as we would want, and once in a while they'd be sick. We couldn't have any quiet time, and we worked out a deal whereby my sister would take the kids one afternoon a week, and I'd go down to a library or a tea shop and just have a wonderful time with the Lord for several hours. And then the next day, I would take the kids, and she would go. You know, it was wonderful. It's just a wonderful thing to get extra time, compressed time with the Lord. When we'd been there about a year, we found that Dean had cancer, a serious kind of cancer. It was fast growing, and he passed away in about 9 months. He was only 32 years old, and that wasn't easy to take. You don't lightly have a loved one passed away like that. And God used many things to really help me. There's a song that says, God moved. Well, before I knew that he had cancer, I was across the harbor ministry to some girls, and I was on the boat on the way back, and the dean had gotten back from the hospital, and the doc, and he said, when I got home, he says, the doctor is almost sure it's cancer. And you know, God ministered to me in various ways to help me bear that. One was a song that says, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And it goes on to say, therefore, we just have to keep trusting him. And a verse that helped me while Dean was sick was Jeremiah 29:11. When I would just think of how young he was and the kids wouldn't have a father and everything, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I tell the Lord, Lord, I don't understand how this could be plans for good. But if you say it is, then I just choose to receive it that way. One of the things Dean used to like to say is, Ruth, God has our best interests at heart. Now, you know, as a widow, the Lord gave me many encouraging, strengthening verses. Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things after the counsel of his will. These things were not just happening. It wasn't cancer just happening with Dean. It wasn't that God wanted to deprive us of anything. He works all things after the counsel of his will, and his will is always good and acceptable and perfect, though it may not be easy. And you know, I thought about Romans 8:28 in respect of making a cake. Or, you know, Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And when we make a cake, I don't know if you guys, maybe some of you know better than we gals, but when you make a cake, you don't put in all good tasting things, do you? A cup of flour or two, would you like to eat that? Even if it's regardless what kind of flour, and oil, plain old oil, maybe egg whites, uncooked egg whites, maybe some chocolate. You bring on more chocolate and sugar. Well, that's nice to have it sweet. But in a cake, you put together many things and it comes out. It has to also go in the oven in the heat, but it comes out as something wonderful, something we enjoy. And that really helped me to believe that God was able to make life meaningful and to bring good, and he would bring good things into our lives. Often God would settle my heart, though he didn't answer all my questions. And especially in my quiet time, I would cry and cry. That's a favorite crying time then. But the Lord repeatedly brought new shafts of sunlight in. And I'm grateful that the Lord kept reminding me that though I had lost my first human love, my primary and best human love, yet I still had him, and he was best. My second husband, Warren, we were married, Dean and I were married about 8 years, 6-7 years, and then I was a widow for 8 years, and then he passed away. No, and then I married Warren. And then Warren and I were married for about 32 years, and God took him home just 3 years ago. Fast-growing kind of cancer. And the Lord gave us the grace, because the doctors didn't know what to do. We did some natural things. And the Lord gave him, it was a serious kind of cancer, and it was already stage 4. And the Lord gave him 6 years of good travel ministry throughout Asia, the two of us together. And then, rather quickly, the Lord took him home. And the same truths helped me with Warren being gone as it helped me with Dean. Same scriptures, a few added ones. And, you know, I find it so helpful when I'm at home now and I come in a room or come in the house and it looks so empty. I begin to feel sorry for myself. And I've learned to just say, Lord, I'm not alone. You're with me and you're the best. You know, when you face truth, it does something to your heart. And when I recognize that the Lord is the best, then he gives me comfort. He gives me strength. You know, in the years of working in Asia, I loved it. It was no sacrifice to me to work in Asia. I really liked being out there, except for being away from loved ones. And the hardest time about that came when my first grandchild was born. We were home, and you know, the Lord worked it out so that I was there at the hospital when the baby was born. In fact, they put a robe on me, and throughout the labor, they would let me be there a half an hour or two or so. And then her husband would take over, Gary, and then I would take over, and I got to be on the delivery. And then when the baby was born, before she had any clothes on, they put me under a nice warm light and let me hold her. That was so neat. But then we went back. In a few months, we went back to Asia. And I remember being there in Singapore, really feeling bad. Because, you know, I knew I would miss Kristen more than anything else that I was leaving, because she changed so fast. I'd miss out on the whole growth process. And I was really feeling sad about that. So I went down by the water in a little tea shop, got some tea, and sat there feeling sorry for myself. Feeling sad, which is all right, you know. It's all right to feel sad sometimes. And as I would think about it, I thought, you know, why don't you, the Lord brought to mind this, I know, why don't you take your separation from Kristen to be a love gift from the Lord? You're not sacrificing anything coming across out here. You like it. But this is something costly. So why don't you just take this as a love, take this in your hand and offer it to the Lord as a love gift? And I did that, and it helped so much. Time and again, I'd say, when I felt sad about meeting, not seeing the child grow up, I'd say, Lord, this is my love gift to you, and it's costly. And I'd feel the comfort of that. See what to leave out here. You know, when my first husband passed away, I then ended up helping out in Glen Eyrie. I wanted to go back to Asia, but the Lord gave me no freedom because Gene would have had two families and he would have taken the responsibility of two families. So I went back to I decided I just can't do that to him. And then they invited me to come to Glen Eyrie. I don't know how many of you heard about Glen Eyrie and the castle and everything. Lawrence Annie invited me to come and live in the castle, in the nicest room in the castle, and come and help the girls. And it was a wonderful opportunity for those years of widowhood. But you know, I'd sometimes feel like living there in the castle was marvelous, but sometimes I just felt I just need a change of pace. But the kids have to be in school, and I don't have money to pay for a change of pace. How could I manage it? And the verse that came to help me was Psalm 4:1, where one version says, "Oh God, my champion, answer my appeal. When I was freed in, when I was hemmed in, you have freed me often. Be gracious to me now and hear my cry." I said, "Lord, hear my cry about needing a vacation." Well, you know, I came across Psalm 62:1 in the Moffat. It says, "Leave it all quietly to God, my soul. My rescue comes from Him alone." So I prayed about it. And you know, a woman that I had known at Glen Eyrie, who had gone back to the South, a very wealthy woman, a very delightful woman, she invited me to come down and minister to her girls. And she had lots of Bible study groups and everything, so I went down there and had a chance to, one of the girls at the Glen took care of the kids, and I had a delightful chance to minister. And you know, before I came home, different people pressed money into my hand, and I came home with about $400, and that was a lot in those days. He'd given me a time away and all that money. And then about a year later, she says, "Now I'd like to come down just for a vacation." And so someone took care of the kids, and I went down there and had just a wonderful vacation. And again, like Shug was the name of the woman, but Shug's father, before I left, he says, "You know, I've been wanting to take you out and buy some clothes, but you've just been too busy." So he gave me a couple $100 or so. And the women took me out and bought me a whole new wardrobe. And I came home, God answered my prayer and not only paid for the vacation, but gave me a brand new wardrobe. He's pretty good in meeting needs, isn't he? I didn't even know I needed that wardrobe. Well, I didn't need it in a way, but another way I did. Well, there's a quotation that I love that says, "Each loss is truest gain if day by day he fills the place of all he takes away." And he lets, young or old, he lets hard things come in, doesn't he? But each loss is truest gain if day by day he fills the place of all he takes away. Well, I'm just reminded of a quotation that I love from Hudson Taylor. You know, he is a founder of China Inland Mission in China, now called Overseas. No, now what is it called? Anyway, it's got a modern name. But it says, it's written about the verse John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And this is Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor wrote, "Who does not thirst? Who has not thirst, mind thirst or heart thirst? Soul thirst or body thirst? Well, no matter which or whether I have them all, come unto me and remain thirsty? Ah, no, come unto me and drink. What? Can Jesus meet my need? Yes, and more than meet it.
No matter how intricate my path, how difficult my service, no matter how sad my bereavement, how far away my loved ones, no matter how helpless I am, how deep are my soul yearnings, Jesus can meet all and more than meet. Aren't you glad you know him?